Because you're getting good at this a cappella singing. Thank you, Brother Philip. If you would, please, there's a subject mentioned a lot in the Bible that's not mentioned a lot on Christian radio or TV so much anymore, unless it's connected to a little bit of false teaching on prophecy. As far as that goes, you know, whether you're pre-trib or mid-trib or pre-millennial or post-millennial or millennial or amillennial in your prophetic thinking, the thing we need to realize, the Bible is very clear that Jesus may return any moment. And that day, contrary to a lot of people's beliefs, is also called the Day of Judgment. It's called the Day of His Wrath. Now, we who are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, those of us who saw our need of God's forgiveness and that His solution to our pollution was through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who not only died for our sins, but 3 days later rose again from the dead for us. That is our hope. It's not in ourselves. Paul could say, one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world, that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. If there is something good in us, it's by God's grace, because we're sinners. And He's placed within us as well a thing called a natural affection, to where we don't like to see other people suffer. If you like to see other people suffer, we have a word for you. You're called a psychopath or a sociopath. And by the way, a lot of our politicians are that way. When they decide to go to war, it's not them or their children or their families going off to war. It's the common man. It's the guy that has to get up and go to work every day and his family, his sons. And to them, it's just, as it were, an exercise of, how would you say, pride, money, giving in to those hidden forces that are actually pulling the strings on a lot of politicians. And so they don't really care about us. We call them sociopaths. And that those who like inflicting evil, they're called psychopaths. And there's a lot of people like that today. Did I tell you where to turn to yet? Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, the last book of Holy Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we want to help understanding the Bible, we should ask for His help. We should say, Holy Spirit, please help me to understand Your Word. You know, if you liked a certain book by, oh, who's one of these guys? He did, is it Michael Creighton or one of these guys that always puts somebody's salvation in his books? And some of his movies, some of his books have become best-selling movies like The Firm, other ones like that, that the movie didn't show somebody coming to Christ in it, but all his books do show somebody coming to Christ. And but where we are in Revelation chapter 6 will be verse 12. I was surprised when I looked in our songbooks this morning. I shouldn't be surprised. It seems like some of the great themes for our choral reading that go along with messages from God's Word are missing. And this is one of those themes, and that is judgment. God's judgment. The Bible talks a lot about it. You know, even from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, God judged the earth and made it to bring forth thorns and thistles. He made it to where a woman's pregnancy would result in a painful childbirth. These things were judged. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. When the angels that followed Satan, when he rebelled against God in heaven, when they followed Satan, they were all expelled out of heaven, and they became creatures that cannot love. They only hate. They're in chains of darkness forever. And they're not any longer any beautiful creation of God. They're very hideous. They're very ugly. They would be as put under the very curse of rebellion and sin against God. And we're going to talk about the great day of God's wrath here because the Bible mentions it to us. It closes out the the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament with a book that portrays God's judgments coming over and growing in intensity and from a heavenly standpoint. So we're in the midst of that in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And remember, prophetic language is meant to give us symbology of a literal truth, a real truth, but to use word pictures to do it. And so we're going to look at this in the word pictures of the day of God's judgment. And I especially want you to notice who it is. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My Father has committed all judgment to the Son." In other words, when we're judged on the great day of God's wrath and the great day of his judgment, it'll be him who once radiated mercy, he who once wept over sinners that would not believe, he who once said, you know, all who believe on me, come to me. You who are thirst, come and drink the water of life. Those of you who are weary and laden, come unto me, weary and heavy laden, come unto me and find rest for your soul. And yet on that day, he will not be the Lamb of God. He'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll be the great King. He'll be the Holy Judge on that day. Right now, today, he's a Savior. He's a gracious Savior. All who believe that he died for their sins and rose again from the dead and they call on him, they'll have mercy. They'll have eternal life. They'll be given the new birth, born from above. But if you do not do that while the day tarries for our Lord's return, one day it will be too late. And so verse 12, here the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" What did John the Baptist announce to Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And now we're beholding the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And so let us come to God's word with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much again for your songs, the beautiful singing here today. Thank you, Father, for your precious love to us, which causes us to love you, to where we unashamedly sing to you in front of others, to where we bow our heads in honor of you, in deference of your holiness, your majesty, your power, and that our faith is saying to you, "You, though you're in heaven on your throne, can hear us, and you care about us, and you love us so much that you love to hear and answer our prayers. You love us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. And if you give us your Son, our precious Lord Jesus, how much more will you give us other things? Heaven, everlasting life, the full forgiveness and unsurpassable joys of being with you forever and ever. Lord, we pray you bless your word now. Amen. Scripture is filled with the warnings of God's day of wrath. It's called the last day. We call it the day of judgment, as the Bible does. It's called the day of his wrath here, and it's called the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. In the days of Noah, sinners laughed at God's coming wrath. They mocked Noah. For 120 years, they made fun of him, and they wouldn't believe him, even though the Bible says the Holy Spirit was preaching through Noah to them. Man, left to himself without God's grace to open his heart, will always love sin more than Jesus. In the days of Noah, they perished. The day came where the ark was shut. The Bible says that God shut the door of the ark. Oh, by the way, when they say, "How did Noah get all these animals in the ark?" the Bible never says Noah did. The Bible says God sent animals to the ark, two by two. And, you know, a little kid had a good answer when, you know, the teacher asked him, well, how did he get dinosaurs in the ark? Now, you know, they don't believe men and dinosaurs lived at the same time, even though we have fossils where the footprints of men and the footprints of dinosaurs are side by side. And I've actually been in one of those river creeks where they're found that way. And but, you know, let men turn away from God, believe what they want to. The Bible says God brought the animals to the ark. Now, who is it that tells the geese to fly south for the winter? Who is it that teaches the birds how to build a nest? I mean, they only were born in the nest. They didn't know how to build one. But they grow up with we call it an instinct. It's a God-given drive. It's a God-given passion and ingenuity to where they just know how to do it because God tells them to. He's their teacher. God shows them to. And yet, for all this witness around us of God's might, his power, his grace, yet they turn away from him. They breathe his air but refuse to breathe it out to him in praise or thankfulness or faith. And they drink his water, but they will not come to the water of life. They'll take his blessings and misuse them and abuse them. And they'll take the you know, even you see people on the weekends, they'll work hard for that money all week, and they'll blow a bunch of it at Disneyland or at the bar or someplace like that, and then wonder why they can't pay their bills. It's kind of funny that way. But the Lord's, let me read some scripture to you. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, a lot of people say that means quietly. No, it doesn't mean quietly. It means unexpectedly. Because wherever the Lord comes as a thief in the night, you'll see things that are very noisy. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Another passage, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. So that day is not going to be like a secret disappearance of all these people like some people believe. That was never believed till Margaret MacDonald came up with false teaching in 1830. But it's going to be a day of the climax of all these things around us. The universe, according to the second law of thermodynamics, and of the first law, of course, is winding down. The sun will eventually one day, if it went in its course of nature, run out of fuel. The moon is moving 2 centimeters away from the earth every year. How do you know, Brother Ross? Because we can hit it with lasers that detect the exact distance. We can measure the amount of salt going into the ocean. We know how to measure the magnetism of the North and South Pole. These things are waning. It's not as magnetic as it used to be. The salt content of the ocean, we're having more sediment in our rivers and in our lakes and so on. The world is as we know it, and the universe is winding down. And some people talk about an expanding universe, and it's not. It's contracting. Black holes are in the process of eating stars, and eventually will eat up a whole galaxy and so on. It's winding down. When Jesus comes, it could be any moment, the Bible says. It says, in the hour when you least expect it, the Son of Man comes. The Bible says, men will be saying, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes from the Lord out of heaven. Today may be the day, and we need to be ready. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray, for you know not the hour when the Son of Man returns. And if we lived in the expectation of, Lord Jesus, could it be today? It would change our lives, because if we truly believed it could be today, we would be living different a lot of times. We would be saying, you know, let me do that which I can do while I can do it, and depend on God for the rest. So one of the first things we see about this day of judgment, and I have to hurry on now, it is a day of deep, intense darkness, spiritual darkness. And we see in our passage, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. The sky receded. He said, Brother Ross, those stars are so huge, if they fell to the earth, the very first one, our sun, would totally demolish the world. Because right now our sun is big enough that how many hundreds or thousands of Earths could fit inside of it? And so we say, what does this mean, the stars and falling to Earth? And we go back to Joseph's dream in Genesis and follow it out. We find out that when the stars are falling, it's the change of everything familiar around us. One of the things that navigators could always count on is the stars. And the North Star always points north. If you know what the Big Dipper looks like and follow it out, it's where it has the handle comes down, then it comes into the dip part. And on that part, the lip of it where you would pour it out, that's always points north, always. But when the stars are moved out of those places, it means everything's changed, everything's over, everything's not like it once was. You know, we could count on a North Star. If you wanted to go out and find it tonight, you would always, always see it pointing north. It's helped so many people come out of the woods and forests when they were lost. It's helped see wind-tossed ships and storms at sea, people lost at sea, to be able to count on seeing that North Star at night, and to know if they followed it, and then knowing that it's pointing north, they could see where west and east and south were, where the fastest way to get home. And so one of the great things that we could count on is that, you know, just like today, tomorrow is coming, right? Except for reals, this is the truth. There's no such thing as tomorrow. Tomorrow is only a hope. We can plan things for it. We can write a to-do list. And then yet at the end of the day on that to-do list, very few, if but even just a couple of things get done. Because God is in charge. And so tomorrow is but a hope. But there's no such thing as tomorrow. It's something we hope for. Something we might wish for. Something we might plan for. All we have is right now. The past is yesterday. The past is gone. Can we go back and change anything? The only thing we can do maybe is to learn from it. And to go make amends for it wherever we've hurt people, wherever we were misunderstood, wherever we've done something wrong, to recompensate, or how do you say that? Compensate back, recompense back. Say we're sorry, say I love you, sorry I didn't mean it. Or like as Jesus said, sorry I was a sinner, I didn't know what I was doing. It's the only thing we can do about yesterday. Can we live it over again? No. Can we both go back and change hitting that little guy in the nose when we were in third grade? No. Yesterday's gone. And tomorrow is but a hope. What we have is now. And right now, that's why the Bible always says now. The Bible never says, accept Jesus tomorrow. Or accept Jesus tonight. What does it always say? Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though you be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, while you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. But say yes to him. Believe on Jesus today. The Bible is always saying now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because that's really what we have, is now. The Bible says, woe to you that say, tomorrow we will go into such a city and do this and do that. Whereas you should say, if the Lord wills, if it's his good pleasure, we shall live and do this or that by his help. You know, we like to think we're in control of a lot of things. And yet, how soon? You remember the Japanese tsunami just a few years ago? How it was business as usual. And the next thing you know, floods, tens of thousands of Japanese are perishing in the floods, and all these places are being upheavaled and thrown into the ocean. All these vehicles, all these people driving on the roads that were suddenly swept away. We've had several tsunamis like that in the past several years. That one, near Malaysia and those islands out there, that the tsunami that came right up on the shore, sweeping people off the beach, tearing down their homes, sweeping them away. And the only people that could were fast enough to climb up to the top of the hill were the only ones that didn't die. And so when God's wrath comes, hey, we're going to see here, there's nowhere to run to, baby, nowhere to hide. Everything's being moved out of its place. Everything's changed until there's nothing left, the Bible says, except his throne and his children around his throne. And we'll agree with him. We'll see from his perspective. We'll see with his heart. He'll change us into his image and his likeness, not only being immortal and immortal and incorruptible, but we will view things finally from God's point of view. And we will hate the things he hates, and we will love the things he loves. But it will be a day of great darkness, spiritual darkness. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And so, then it says, they shall walk like blind men. It is the day when the lights of the universe go out. That's Zephaniah 1:14 and following. Humanity is afraid of darkness. We're afraid of dark caves, dark alleys. We get afraid during power outages at night, when it makes it easier to stumble, when it makes it easier for somebody to invade. Everything is so dark and lonely and cold. We remember in American history when New York City had its blackouts, how the crime was rampant, how fear prevailed, and the screams filled the long, dark nights in New York City. Now imagine a day of total darkness, no light from the moon, no hope. The Grand Canyon Caverns in Arizona, if you ever get a chance to visit them, when you go down in that elevator into the caverns where they keep all the stores of government emergency materials and stuff, water is kept down there, right? Everything's preserved. And that you can feel the darkness. Before they turn on the artificial lights, you can actually feel the darkness. You can put your hand in front of your eyes and you won't see it. It is like it says in the Bible about Egypt, a darkness you could feel. A darkness that was so deep. And so that's what it's going to be like on that day. It'll be a day of intense darkness. And so imagine a day of total darkness. There's no light, no hope. The spiritual darkness on that day will be even worse than the physical darkness. Instead of praying and pleading for the mercy of Jesus, these sinners who wouldn't believe on him before he came, they'll pray to the mountains and the rocks to hide them from his face. They imagine the fear, the terror, and horror of our lost friends and neighbors and loved ones on that day, how we should pray for them. If we truly believe the Bible, if we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he, remember, Jesus spoke more of judgment than anything else. He spoke a lot about Christians loving each other, loving the world. He spoke a lot on those things. But remember, he preached twice as much on hell as he did on heaven. Why? Because he wanted the people to be saved from going there. He came into the world that he might save the world. And remember John 3:16, the most famous verse in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you, believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, of course, he preached on hell. You know, I've heard preachers preach on hell like they were glad people were going there. Like, yeah, you know, ha-ha, making jokes about it, preaching really hard on it in a way that it was meant to, I guess they were meant to, you know, leave them without an excuse. That's God's job. But they preached like they almost glad people were going there. Whereas Jesus, when he lifted his hands over Jerusalem just before he was crucified the day after, wept, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. you would not come to me. You would not believe on me. And so, but we live in a time in America, especially right now. These things have happened in history and in vile pagan cultures. But we live in a culture now where more children are being trafficked every day in America. A lot of the kids that came across the border were sent with names and numbers by cartel people and so on to call this number when you get inside. And when the Border Patrol finds you, they come looking for them, basically, and call this number, and then this man or this woman will come pick you up. And when they do, that child's nightmare has just really begun, because they're sold into the child trafficking sex slave. And a lot of them are killed, and a lot of them are never seen again. It's very sad. But you know, at the same time, I wish I was one of those cops that busted one of these guys. Because I would just, I probably wouldn't last long, because I would shoot and ask questions later. If I saw a guy with a little girl or a little boy on the couch that wasn't their mom or dad, and they were putting their paws on him or taking their clothes off, I'd kill him. And I'd sleep good at night. I'd weep for that little child. But to do away with somebody like that, I feel like I would be serving God. And thank God for the ones that do that for us, that go into these places with these filthy, satanic, evil, wicked people, using children for their own sexual lusts and gratifications. Woe be to them on that day of judgment. And we'll be right behind our King Jesus. And when he says, you cast into outer darkness, there's weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. Get away from my presence. Then we, you know, you ever hear somebody cheer when they hear the great part of a speech? We'll be saying, amen, Lord Jesus. Holy and just are you to judge. And so imagine the fear and terror on that day, and how much we should be praying for those we love, especially our lost family members, especially our lost co-workers, especially for our neighbors who we might have some kind of sphere of influence with, to be praying for them. And I have to close just in a few minutes. So it is not only a day of deep, intense darkness, it is a day of Christ's wrath. Notice how it says here, the wrath of the Lamb. Sinners will fear seeing the face of the Savior. Once his face was full of light, the light of his mercy. They could have been forgiven, but they rejected him. They did not care about his mercy. They rejected his grace. They trampled under their feet the pure blood that could wash away all their sins. All gone forever now. They cannot bear the sight of him whose grace they wickedly refuse. So they beg the rocks and hills to hide them, to fall on them. They don't want to see his face. Once he was a lamb of mercy, so much love that he poured out his own heart's blood for sinners. The atoning Redeemer, the compassionate Savior, ready, willing, and able to save them if they but called on him. But now they deserve that punishment. The day of grace is gone. Noah's Ark door is closed. Remember, it was God himself who shut the door in Genesis. God shut the door of the Ark. And when a door that God closes, you cannot open. And a door that he opens, you cannot shut. And so, the atoning Redeemer, the compassionate Savior, they refused him. They refused to call on him for mercy. They refused to call on him with thankfulness for all his blessings. The day of grace is gone, and now Jesus has come to judge. They know they deserve the punishment for how they treated God's Son. They have no excuse whatsoever, no availing plea, no righteousness, no hope for God's grace. Just a fearful desire to be hidden away. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter goes to preaching to the people, how God sent his Son, the fulfillment in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the great Savior who was to come. He told them that it was in Jesus' death that he atoned for our sins, and his resurrection he lives forever to receive anybody who calls on him. Then Peter said this, God determined to send him beforehand, but you with your wicked hands have taken and have crucified him. We were talking about the Passion of the Christ just a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the movie by Mel Gibson. And in that movie, the Passion, how that these people refused Christ and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." As that movie was about ready to come out, Angelina Jolie's father, John Voight, who's a believer, who she wants nothing to do with ever, he's a Christian. And so he was being asked on a news broadcast, well, Mel Gibson, you know him, yeah. Well, he's come out with this movie, The Passion. And the Jews are upset because the Italians, the Romans, are saying they were guilty of killing Christ. And these are saying the Jews were guilty of killing Christ. Was it the Roman government or was it the Jewish people who killed Christ? And John Voight said, it was you and me. It was sinful Jews. It was sinful Romans. It was sinful. Jesus died for sinners. What held him on the cross? Was it that he was powerless to come off the cross? He told his disciples he could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't. What held him to the cross? His love for sinners like you and me. That's what held him. So he could die for us and rise again for us. Now you say, oh, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have been like the Jews that said, crucify him, crucify him. The guilt of his blood be on us and on our children. We wouldn't have been like the Romans who whipped him and scourged him and then pronounced the death penalty on him. Oh, yeah? Christ Jesus, what's the Bible say? Christ Jesus that came into the world to save sinners. It was for your sins. It was for my sins that Jesus died. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, you're all guilty of the blood of Christ. You know, people can go to the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments to try to make people feel guilty and show them their need of Jesus. But knowing that Jesus died for you, your sins, that should make you feel like not only that you're very much loved, but it makes you feel like you're very much obligated then to let him have what he died for. He wanted you. Okay, Lord, here I am. Now, as we get ready to close, once the Lamb of Mercy, the atoning Redeemer, they wouldn't call on him. The day of grace is gone. Jesus will be their judge. They know they deserve punishment, and they just have a fearful desire to be hidden from his face. God's wrath is sure to fall on every unforgiven sinner in due time. It's not a possibility or merely a threat to terrify. God's judgment, the wheels of his judgment may be slow, but they're sure. And when they arrive, they're going to grind to powder everything they fall on. And so, sudden and consuming fire, a tempestuous storm of fire and wrath. It's called a conflagration. It's called cataclysm. The upturning of everything, the change of everything. And from what we see and what we think to the truth that God is real and he is holy and he is just. And when we look at each other as children of his mercy, we'll be thankful. Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you didn't pass me by. Thank you that you tugged on my heart. Thank you that you showed me my sins. Thank you that you showed me my need of your forgiveness. And you brought me to you by your word and by your sweet Holy Spirit. His wrath is justly deserved. It is the wrath of the Lamb, said here in Revelation, kindled by rejected love and mercy from the heart of God, who so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son. Provoked by trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God under our feet, if we refuse him. Thinking, you know, God, the Son you sent, your precious and only begotten Son, the blood he shed, I won't have any of it. Yeah, I'm breathing your air. Yes, I'm drinking your water. Yes, I'm living with your blessings of food. Yes, I have a healthy body at this time. Or maybe you don't, but you still have more than you deserve. His wrath is justly deserved. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. That day is coming when all of us, everything is going to be gone in the universe except the throne of Christ and the souls of men. It is a day of material destruction and annihilation. It says here, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. How many times does the Bible say that familiar phrase? And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's that same picture again, just given in different language. 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Nowhere to run to, baby. Nowhere to hide. You can cry for the mountains and hills to fall on you and cover you and hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. But all that's going to be gone. You know, it's funny to me. One of the most plentiful things in this world is water, air. One of those things that makes up water and air is oxygen. You ever follow behind one of those oxygen trunks that carrying the oxygen in the tanks? It has a symbol on there, a symbol of fire. And it says, highly flammable. You split the oxygen atom and you've got fire. For a fire that's already started, what does it need to keep burning? Oxygen. Oh, there's another element in water called hydrogen. One hydrogen, two oxygen. Hydrogen is where they get the hydrogen bomb from. The atom bomb. And you split those things apart. God spoke it into existence. And when he speaks to his existence, it obeys him. And all he'd have to do is to will it to split apart all those atoms. Why do you know, everything's made of atoms and molecules and stuff. This is actually very much in movement. It's just the molecules of it are so close together that it's solid. But if we were to take the space between these molecules, you might have a piece of a toothpick left over if you were to remove the space these molecules are distant from each other, the atoms in it. They say the earth itself, I don't know, but they say, the scientists say, if you were to take away the separation of all the molecules of everything and condense them close together, the earth itself would be the size of an NBA basketball. Right now, through your body, every second, 20 billion neutrinos fly through your body and never touch another molecule. They don't touch a blood cell. They don't touch your skin. 20 billion neutrinos is one of the smallest elements we know of. And it just goes through us. Your body is very much an electrical being because how the blood races through your veins. And it's just amazing, the miracle of life around us. You say, well, Brother Ross, I'll believe if I see a miracle. There's miracles all around you. Just because you have a thing in your ear about the size of a hair, a little bit less, because of that you can hear me. Deeper than that is your consciousness. You can understand me. We've been communicating with each other the whole time. You've actually been communicating with me by your expressions, by how I can see that your heart is in listening. It's a miracle. No other animals have, they act on instinct and so on. But the part about being able to reason and to care, how many animals have created a hospital? How many animals have a class where they teach the other animals? You know, it's just so many differences. It's vast. I have to close now. And so, as I didn't get to these points, a day of material destruction and annihilation, all of man's defense systems, all our radar, all our sonar, all our highfalutin missiles are useless. It will be a day of total human crisis and distress. It is a day that is swiftly approaching. We didn't get to all these things, but the last prayer of the Bible in light of this, in light of these judgments, John prays, you know, Lord, though all these things are going to happen, come quickly. You know, you can't scare a child of God with heaven. You know, if somebody came up to me threatening, I'll kill you. Well, you can't scare me with heaven. My hope is not in this world. This world has been rough to me. I'm looking for another kingdom. Do you love your freedom? Yeah, I love my freedom, what little I have left. You know, we used to have a lot more freedom. The freedom of speech is going away. You can't call a homo anymore without getting in trouble. You can't say, you can't say I'm binary or whatever without people getting mad at you anymore, right? So the thing is that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Sing it with me. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel like, come on, Becky, feel in this world anymore. All right, so God's good. God is good. And, you know, I love American people, free men. I don't love the government. I don't love everybody in it, but I love God's people. And I love the people that are, for the most part, we're decent to each other. And it doesn't, you know, I was thinking the other day at work, the Filipino guys at work were running around helping each other. But if I needed them, they'd help me too. And you know what? When I was a little boy, my mom tried to raise me racist, but I grew up learning better. And it didn't matter what color you were. Anybody could fight anybody anytime for whatever reason. I went in the military. And I found out that it didn't matter what color you were. We had each other's back. I played football up through my senior year of college. And if any color guy hit me hard or had a cheap shot, the guys on my team who were the same color were the first in his face. And then afterwards in the game, it was good. But let me say this. I hope I see you on the other side. I hope I see you on the other side in our eternal home. But this is the point. I'm getting there not because I'm good, not because I'm so ravishingly handsome, not because I'm so meticulously intelligent. I'm getting there because of who God is and His Son, and not because I'll ever be good enough. Do you have Jesus in your heart? He who has the Son has everlasting life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him, the Scripture says. Any person would be absolutely bereft of any wisdom if they didn't say yes to Jesus as their Savior. If they didn't say yes to Jesus as their Lord. I mean, what is your life? It's a vapor that's here for a little bit and gone tomorrow. Remember, there is no tomorrow. There's only the hope of tomorrow. My hope is that Jesus would come any moment. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless us now, bless our offering. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your goodness to us. In your sweet and holy name, we pray that you would help us to have an opportunity to share you with our loved ones, our friends. We know they might hate us for it. They know that they might never come to you, but they'll never be able to say that we didn't tell them about you. In your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our offering now. Is there something else we usually do besides our offering at the end of the service? No. We're not having Lord's Supper today. So let's have our offering. Brother Philip Simmons, would you come at this time, sir? Brother Victor, would you pray for our offering? Did you put on your sleeve?
I know you.
Do you want me to do it?
Yeah. No.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Victor, if you'd pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings, all your care.